Good evening. Let me just say what a privilege it is to be here. I see that Casey went ahead and showed up. I mean, Larry, I hope that doesn't mean somebody's without a preacher somewhere. We talked about this before you got here, Casey. You know, Bruce is, I appreciate the words that you said, Larry. And Bruce is, he's certainly a wonderful mentor in Christ and in the faith, just in general, a wonderful teacher. And I know that it's got to be wonderful for you guys whenever you do get a chance to hear Bruce. We know that it always is for us, just like it is when Larry comes. It's a blessing for us to hear Larry. I hope that I can give you something this evening that'll make you feel like you've heard something worthwhile. We'll go ahead and open up our Bibles, if you don't mind, to get started to Revelations chapter 3. We're going to start at the end. Revelations chapter 3. Before I really get into what I want to talk about, you know, one of the things that Bruce taught me is that if you want to soften the hearts of people to hear the Word of God, then you have to talk about Jesus. That's all you really have to do. You know, I spoke a little bit this morning in between songs. You know, Larry mentioned I'm a song leader, and sometimes I'll take time in between songs and I'll just say whatever's on my mind, basically. And today I talked a little bit about the thing that always resonates with me is as we're coming around the Lord's table and we're remembering the death of Jesus, is the part of this where Jesus was alone. You know, a lot of the songs that we sing in preparation for the Lord's Supper talk about how Jesus was alone. And, you know, I don't think we can really appreciate what alone is, because see, we don't have to be alone as Christians. Even when we're by ourselves, whether it be by choice or forced, we still have the presence of the Lord in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. You know, Jesus had the same thing, all except for right there at the end, right? And right there at the end, he was truly alone, and that was really the point of the cross, wasn't it? You know, I'm not going to preach a gospel lesson like that tonight. This is just an aside, just to kind of prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the Word. You got to, you know, Jesus, if he doesn't soften your heart a little bit, then we should do a gospel lesson maybe. But I have a feeling that everybody's in a good state of mind. And so I'll move on and I'll tell you a little bit about the preparation for this lesson. I have a first cousin who lost a daughter a couple of years ago. I don't know if it's been 2 years yet. I think we're going on 2 years this June. Her name was Sophia Porter. Her daughter was a 17-year-old girl, and she was actually ready. You know, you don't see a lot of maybe 17-year-old kids that were in quite the place she was, but she knew that it was a privilege for her to be a Christian, and she lived her life that way. But I was talking to her father, who had been through some, you know, you can only imagine the awfulness. I mean, we all know people who have lost children, but this was probably as close as anybody's ever been to me. And I was talking to him one day about it, and he was him and I were talking about a lot of the way that he had turned such a negative thing into a positive thing. I mean, the funeral for Sophia was almost like a revival. It was just really an amazing thing to watch. And we talked about how positive it was. And he would post things on Facebook just almost every day. He would post these wonderful things about leaning on God and finding comfort, you know, in the place where we should find comfort. Just a good reminder and a good testimony, you know, to anybody who would tune in and take the time to read the post. But this particular day, it was Saturday morning at my grandma's. We were having breakfast and we were talking about a post that he made about his wife. It wasn't about his daughter this time. It was about his wife. And I'm not a detail-oriented guy, and Jamie will happily tell you that. I miss the details sometimes. But the gist of his post was that Shauna, his wife, she was his Eve. She was his Eve. And it's moving to me when someone loves their wife. I mean, I love my wife. I relate to that. You know, and so we started talking about that a little bit, and we talked about it, and we said to each other, we said, you know, it really is a choice, isn't it, to love someone? It's a choice to love. And then it's weird because when you make that choice and you really make it, it almost turns into an addiction of sorts, or an obsession, or a devotion, or whatever. And it's crazy because the more you put into it, you know, the better posture you find yourself in to serve that person and to really love them. And so as I was considering what I was going to speak about, and this was at Springtown, you know, I decided I was going to speak about choice, addiction, and posture. And so that's where we're at tonight. We're going to talk about choice. And before we read our first sighting here in Revelations, you know, let's just clear something up about choice. We all make choices in our lives, and they're at every point in the spectrum, right? Some of the choices that we make are very, very soft. You know, we've run into someone at the grocery store and we tell them about this thing that's going on and, hey, do you want to come? And they say, sure. Or they ask you and you say, sure. And then you get home and then you find out that you had plans and your plans were soft. Your choice was soft on that deal. You know, you weren't sure even when you said yes that you could do it. And you knew, hey, I can always call them back or whatever. You know, and then you have the other end of the spectrum on choices where you really take the time to consider your choice and you take into account all the sacrifice and the needs that are going to have to be filled in order to achieve that choice. So I'm going to outline real quickly here for you three different choices that we see. And in Revelations 3, where I've asked you to turn, Jesus is speaking in verse 20. It's a very common verse. In Revelations 3 and 20, it says this. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And I picked this one. There's a thousand verses I could pick about choice, but this one really resonates with me. I can picture this in my head. I can picture Jesus literally standing at the door of my heart, and I have the choice as to whether or not I'm going to let him in there. And you know, and it doesn't matter if there's a doorknob on Jesus' side or not. He could come through that door if he wanted to, but he's going to give me the choice. He's going to give you the choice. There's another choice that's talked about. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 outline a different choice. All along the same lines, obviously, but this is a choice that we make every day. "But I say to you," in verse 16, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So in the first place, you're making a choice as to whether to even let Jesus in at all. And in this choice, it's a daily choice, isn't it? It's a daily choice. Are you going to walk by the Spirit, or are you going to walk by the flesh? I gave this example this morning in Bible class in Gentry, and it's just a wonderful visual, really. When someone hears the gospel of Jesus and they make the choice to follow Jesus, the right way to do it is to literally do a 180 and follow Jesus. But so many times, if your choice is not wholehearted, if it's not that wholehearted choice, what ends up happening is you're walking along this way and you say, okay, I believe in Jesus. Come on, Jesus, let's go. You know, Jesus is not following you. If you're trying to get Jesus to follow you, then you haven't made the wholehearted choice. In this particular case, we have a choice every day to walk by the Spirit and walk by the flesh. And we won't turn there, but I'll just mention there's another choice that's outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a choice between a better resurrection and a lesser resurrection. Obviously, we know which is which, don't we? And we have that choice. These are some choices that the Bible outlines for us. We have the choice to do these things. And in accordance with the discussion that I had with my cousin, with Alan, was that, you know, once you've made a wholehearted choice, and for the sake of this lesson, we're going to say this is a wholehearted choice that we're making to follow Jesus. Well, it leads to an addiction of sorts, isn't it? But addiction's kind of a tough word for us. Addiction's a tough word. It's kind of a scary word. But there's other words that you can use in place of addiction. You know, you can say it's a devotion. You're accustomed to something. You're attached to it. You're hooked on it. You're inclined to do it. You're fanatical about it. You're fond of it, or you're obsessed of it. And actually, in the Bible, there's only one place in the whole Bible where the word addicted is actually used. And we're going to go ahead and turn there and look at it. And it's in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to be talking about the household of Stephanas. And if you look at, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's writings, and you know, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he didn't baptize very many people, and he talked about how he had baptized the household of Stephanas. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, it says this. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves for ministry to the saints." Actually, the New American Standard doesn't say addicted. It says devoted. But if you look at the King James Version, the word there is addicted. It's the same concept. These people made a choice. They made a choice to follow Christ. They made a choice to believe the truth. And Paul baptized these people, and they made the choice day in and day out to live by the Spirit and not by their flesh, not by their own desires. And now they're being called here, they're being called out by Paul here as devoting themselves, as addicting themselves to the ministry of the saints. And you know, this is one of those points where we kind of stop and we have to really look ourselves in the eye, you know, in the mirror. And this, and let me just tell you, it's a test I fail sometimes. Well, you know, you better ask this question every day. Are you devoted to the ministry of the saints? Are you addicted to it? Are you inclined to do it? Are you fanatical about being a Christian? And are you fanatical about being a part of the royal priesthood and spreading God's truth to those who would need it? You know, are you obsessed with it? These people, the household of Stephanas, they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they addicted themselves, or they were obsessed with the ministry of the saints. And I hope that our obsession or our devotion to our brethren is not on Sundays and Wednesdays only. This is a full-time job. Now, there are some other examples in the Bible of things that I would call an addiction, or people showing a deep devotion. The first one that came to my mind as I was looking at this was King David. You know, if you look at King David's writings, he was very devoted to God. I mean, God called him a man after His own heart. You know, that's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit wrote this book through its authors, and that's what it says. So God basically says that David was after His heart. There has to be some devotion, I would think, for God to say that. There's another place, and this is something that we look at on a pretty regular basis in Gentry, and maybe you do too, but it's in Acts chapter 17. You can turn there with me if you like. Acts chapter 17, we get into Paul's trip to Berea. And we can see some pretty heavy devotion happening. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, it says this. It says, "Now these," talking about the Bereans, "were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." I mean, can you imagine the position that these people were in? They have been following the law for years, hundreds of years. And now they've got somebody coming in there and saying, "Listen, you've been doing it this way, but listen, this is the real truth. This is these things that were prophesied back here, this is real. Let me show you." And so what did they do? They devoted themselves, didn't they? They addicted themselves to finding out if this was the truth. And there's a couple of words there. There's a couple of words that indicate addiction in there. It says that they examined eagerly, and they did it daily. That's an addiction, isn't it? You do something every day, that's kind of an addiction. That's a pretty heavy devotion. They did this every day. They were devoted to knowing the truth about God. They were devoted. Now, another example, you know, you could just pick any number of psalms. One of my favorites, Psalm 145. And I would love to stand here and read it, but, you know, write that down and read it at home. Those words will indicate an addiction. Those words indicate a fanaticism. They indicate that an attachment, that people are accustomed to loving God. You know, in Psalm number 119 and 10, it says, "With my whole heart, with my whole heart." That's an addiction. That's a devotion. That's an obsession. And so you've made a choice, and you've become obsessed with it. You've become accustomed to it or devoted to it. Now, what is the outcome of that? What happens with that? Well, what happens, basically, as far as I'm concerned, can be culminated in James 1 and 21. And I'll turn there and read it. It's one verse, and it's very popular, and you've heard it. I think this is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Now, if you've made a choice and you've become devoted to the Word, to God, then you have to know His revelation, don't you? If you're devoted and you're really devoted, then you're spending some time in here, right? So basically, what you have is you have the command here from God to receive the Word in humility. And I remember the first time I practiced this. I talked and I was practicing out loud. I haven't preached a whole lot of times, but so I practice, all right? I stand up at the bed and I preach to no one. But when I practiced it, I talked about how I had received the word implanted. I used the suffix ed, received, as in past tense, like I've already done it. But then I stopped myself. I said, no, I can't say that, because I'm pretty sure that Larry, Bruce, or any of the most biblically knowledgeable people there are would tell you that you're always in the process of receiving the word implanted. This book has been an amazing journey for me, and I could stand here and give a testimony to you guys, and I could get emotional and all that stuff. I'm not going to do that, but I will tell you that this Bible is amazing, and the more I've read it, the more it proves itself just over and over. I use the example that somehow you can read something in the book of Luke and it gives you a better understanding of the book of Exodus somehow. You know, it's just, it's amazing what it can do to your mind and to your heart if you let it. So you are under the idea here as a devoted Christian that you're going to receive this word implanted, because it's able to save your soul. That's the outcome at the end of that verse there. It's able to save your soul. Shouldn't you do that? Well, what's the outcome of doing that? What's the outcome of receiving the word implanted? Well, we know what the word does, don't we? Probably one of the most common verses that we talk about in any church anywhere should be Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. So if you've implanted the word in you, I did it again. Use the implanted. If you're in the process of implanting the word in you, then you are in the process of receiving faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's impossible for us to please God without faith. And so there's a process here. As we read this book, as we learn God's revelation, we grow in faith as we go. And if we've made a choice, and if we've become devoted, then that should be growing. That should be growing on a regular basis. And so it's the beautiful picture that unfolds of the person who was walking along and they turned. There's Jesus. I'm coming this way. They've made the wholehearted choice. They devoted themselves. They're receiving the word implanted, and they've been getting the faith that is promised by that process. And I will tell you right now, the promise is delivered in spades as far as I'm concerned. For myself, it is. I was as bad as it gets just not very long ago. And I can tell you that right now, this Bible has saved me. And the truth of God has saved me. And it gives me the opportunity to save my family. There's some scripture I could go to on that. But that's one of the biggest blessings of this thing, is the ability to, I think it said this about Cain or I'm sorry, about Abel, whenever they were talking about how Abel's sacrifice was offered in faith. And it said, and even though he's dead, his faith still speaks. It says that somewhere, I think maybe Hebrews 11:4, something like that. But we have that opportunity to show. And you know what this is, you know, when you do all this, this is reflecting God's glory in the end, right? Should be our mission statement. Should be our mission statement as Christians, to reflect God's glory. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians, I believe, 3:18, somewhere in that area. It talks about reflecting as in a mirror from glory to glory. It talks about reflecting God's glory. That's what we should be doing every day. And if we've made the choice, and if we've become devoted to that choice, and it does something to us. It doesn't just make us a reflection of God's glory, but it puts us in the perfect posture. And this is a word that I want to talk a little bit about. The word posture. It's a big word. Posture is not just sitting up straight in your chair. All right? It's not. I remember, and going back to my cousin who lost her daughter, she called me. It may have been my mother that called me and asked me one day after church, just a few weeks after it happened, said, "Alan didn't come to church today. He's at home and he's not doing very well. Can you go talk to him?" I said yes. I wanted to help. But as soon as I hung up the phone, I really got tied up inside. I didn't know what to say to this man. I had no idea what I was going to say to this man. He had just lost his daughter. Just a few weeks ago, what do you say to that? I prayed about it. And it was weird, not weird at all, actually. It was God answered a prayer just almost immediately because I knew what I was going to tell him. And I went over to his house, and what I saw in front of me was a broken man. He was broken. He was practically just in a heap on the ground. And he basically said, what are you going to say to me? You know, what can you say to me? And I said, you're in the right posture. You're in the right posture right now. It hurts. You know, I knew it hurt him. But he was in the right posture. He needed God so bad, he was in the right posture. And this is why we're talking about posture tonight. You know, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humility, in my opinion, is a posture that we should be in. Humility is a posture that we should be in. And there's a wonderful example of this. In Luke, and I'm going to read an excerpt from Luke here. Luke chapter 17 talks about a wonderful example of the correct posture. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 10. These are the words of Jesus. Luke 17 and verse 10, or I'm sorry, in verse 7, it says, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you can eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And we're talking about two pretty tough words tonight. We're talking about addiction, which calls us out, calls me out. We're talking about slave. We don't like slave. We don't like that term very much. But the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul and Peter and James, they all called themselves slaves. If you've read any of the New Testament, you can see that they were slaves. And not only were they slaves, but they were grateful slaves. They only did what they should have done in their mind. And that's really where you come to in this whole process, isn't it? After you've made your choice and you've devoted yourself and you've become addicted to the Word, devoted to the Word, you've gained faith through the process, and now you're in the right posture to actually serve God like a slave. But not just a slave, a grateful slave, A grateful slave. One that would be pleased to do it for the rest of his life. I don't pass that test every day. I'm just going to stand here and tell you, and I'll confess that. I try. You know, I found myself in front of a group of people in Monticello, Arkansas. They asked me if I came to church. I was traveling on a Wednesday night. I ended up at a church in Monticello, and I'd been there before. And they asked me if I was there to share, or if I was there to just listen. And I said, well, I'll be happy to share. Well, they led one song and they turned the services over to me. I didn't really know what I was getting myself into there. But I got up there and I spoke to them and I told them, I said, this is the first time I've ever done this in front of a group of people I didn't know. And this is kind of a mixed crowd. This is only the second time I've really done this in front of people I didn't know pretty well. But I told them, I can fix you not knowing me real easy. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner standing here in front of you, just like I was them. And I don't claim anything, and we should all understand that to say that we make a good effort, we don't know if it's a good effort, do we? We can only make a mindful attempt. That's a word that I try to teach my kids, the word mindful. You know, we forget a lot of things. You know, we forget things around the house. Us men, we forget to take the trash out, right? We should be more mindful of that. The kids forget to make their bed. They should be more mindful of that. They should be more mindful of their schoolwork. Mindful, right? We should be more mindful of our daily devotion to God. We should be mindful of our ministering to the saints. We should be more mindful of the choice, taking stock. You know, that's one of the things that we learn in business. You know, I've got a corporate job, as Larry mentioned, and I work a lot of hours. And sometimes I have to stop, and even the things that I think I already know, I really need to stop and look at it again, just to verify, just to take stock of where I'm at. It would do us well as Christians to stop and take a look at our choice, to stop and take a look at our level of devotion to the cause. Level of devotion to the priesthood that we belong to. It's just a wonderful and amazing opportunity that we have as Christians. Grace is the most important thing. It's just the most important thing. Without it, we have nothing. And we get grace through this process. We do. And I hope that there's someone here tonight that are asking themselves the question about what their choice is like, and about whether or not they're devoted, about whether or not they're a slave or a grateful slave. Are you a grateful slave? It's a question that begs an answer. It begs an answer from me. It begs an answer every day. Every day. You know, one of my favorite scripture in the Bible is Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, they talk about renewing yourself every day. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That could be done every day. Could be done every day. I'd like to stand here and say I do it every day. But you know, if you're going to renew something, re means do it again. I was new one time, and I remember the day I was new. I remember the day I came out of those waters. And I remember I was so clean the air could just blow right through me, the wind. I remember it. I was only 11 at the time. And I fell way away after that. My choice was not right. But the fact is the way that I like to renew myself is I like to take myself back there in my mind, even though I was only 11. I remember how clean that felt and how good that felt. And that really does help put you in the right state of mind to start taking stock of your choice and all these things we've mentioned here tonight. I hope that I've said something that would encourage you. I hope I've said something that would speak to your heart. And if you're not already addicted, if you're not already making the choice and actually following Jesus, I hope that there's something I've said that can turn you in that direction. If there be any gospel subject to speak of, make your wishes known by coming forward as we go ahead and we stand and we'll sing the closing song.